Welcome to In-Depth, an in-depth look at the interesting, educational, and timely topics affecting you right here in Marion County and beyond. The one to count on for today's local news coverage is KNIA KRLS. And now with today's In-Depth, here is Dr. Bob Leonard.
A local author has two new books out this year. Let's go in-depth with Glenda Mathis, author of Little One Lost, Living with Early Infant Loss, and A Month of Sundays, 31 Meditations on Resting in God. Glenda, two books in 1 year. That's pretty amazing.
Well, it is amazing, but it's not that I wrote that many words in 1 year. I actually signed the contract for one much earlier, almost 2 years before it was published. And I signed the contract for the other earlier this year, and it happened to be published the same year. So it's what some people might call coincidental, but what I call providential.
Well, it's still a lot of work in a short amount of time.
Well, I actually wrote one book some years ago, but it has been a lot of work to try to market them both and promote them both at the same time.
Well, they're both topics that should draw a considerable audience. The first one let's talk about is Little One Lost, Living with Early Infant Loss. There's a lot of people in that position, aren't there?
There are, yes.
What motivated you to write that one?
I write for a magazine called Christian Renewal, and several years ago I wrote a feature article on infant loss. And when I'm talking about early infant loss, I'm talking about miscarriage, stillbirth, and newborn loss. And these are losses that people don't often acknowledge and speak about as openly and as freely as other losses when the child is a little older. And I didn't really want to write this article for Christian Renewal because I felt like I didn't really want to deal with such a difficult subject. But people kept making suggestions to me and suggesting people I needed to talk to about miscarriage and early infant loss. So finally, I took that as the Lord's direction that I should do that. I interviewed several families, wrote a feature article about early infant loss, and received an enormous amount of response, more response than I had received from any other article I'd written before or have written since. And so since that time, the idea just kind of germinated in my mind that I really should write a book about it. And so I finally tackled that. And one of the biggest problems was that I didn't want to revisit my own experience of infant loss. And when I began writing the book, I discovered how much I had been in denial about my loss. So I finally realized why it was so difficult for me to write about.
But you overcame that.
I guess writing about it helped me learn how to deal with it better.
Well, we don't talk about it a lot. Sometimes miscarriages might not be known beyond the family, and it isn't
right.
Mentioned.
That's right. There's kind of this unspoken taboo about talking about miscarriages. Even people who have had them don't share very frequently with other people about their own miscarriage because they're not sure how the response will be. They're not sure if people will acknowledge their loss. So it is a subject that is common. Almost 25% of pregnancies end in miscarriage. So it's common, but people often feel very isolated because it's not discussed very often.
Do people know how to feel about it even? Does society know how to talk about it?
No. I feel like we have a schizophrenic society when it comes to miscarriages and other early infant loss because on the one hand, we have people who have grown up expecting to have normal full-term pregnancies without any complications. And on the other hand, we have a lot of rhetoric that the pro-abortion people have kind of hijacked terminology and speak about abortion as a right. So you have two very different perspectives that make society have this conflict, and it So people don't, when they do have a loss, they're confused and don't even, often they don't even know how to think about it or verbalize their feelings.
And so you explored these issues and talking with people, and then you've come to some conclusions about things that can help?
Yes, I talked to a lot of people, and the book features stories from a lot of different people about different types of losses and different kinds of circumstances. And the book also features chapters that talk about how you can minister to people who have lost a little one through miscarriage or stillbirth. Another unique feature of the book is that it deals with a lot of different issues of grief, including guilt, because there may be guilt associated with a loss if, for instance, you weren't really enthusiastic about the pregnancy and then you lost it. You might feel guilty about your lack of acceptance. Sometimes grief is very complicated by people who have had sexually promiscuous pasts. They feel guilty. That increases the guilt in their grief. So that's one thing that is quite unique about this book, that I discuss the aspect of guilt. I also discuss the aspect of infertility, because that is a huge loss for these couples who cannot conceive. And that's an aspect that probably makes this book a little different than most books on early infant loss, because most of them don't consider the issue of infertility. But it is a real keen loss for these families that can't conceive. And in connection with that, I also discussed a bit about adoption, because some of the infertile couples that I interviewed decided to adopt, and some have not yet decided to adopt. So those topics are also explored.
More in depth after this. I continued my conversation with author Glenda Mathis. Do you explore how men and women approach these issues differently, or do they approach them differently?
Yes, they usually do. Sometimes you'll find that a father who grieves just as much or perhaps even more than the mother. Most of the people that I spoke to and most of the families that I know, the mother feels the most grief. But I realized that an aspect that is often overlooked is the grief of the fathers, as well as the grief of grandparents or siblings. So I do talk about those issues too.
Is grief ever something we can control, or do we just, how do we deal with that?
You know, I think the most important thing to remember with grief is that everyone's experience is unique, and we have to allow ourselves and allow other people to grieve in their own way. We can't have certain expectations for ourselves or for others. We can't expect them to go neatly through certain stages at certain time frames or whatever. We can't be hard on ourselves if we find that we're taking more time to grieve than we think we should or than other people have. Grief is work, and we just have to work our way through it.
And if we aren't careful in these situations with the loss of an infant or miscarriage or with respect to infertility, if we're not careful, the marriage can be hurt, can it?
And that's true. It's a stress. It's a big stressor on the marriage, yes. So it's good for couples to talk it over and support each other and have their own support networks too, but to make sure they're keeping those lines of communication open between the two of them. They feel so frustrated. I think especially fathers feel so helpless because they have their own grief, but they want to protect their wives, and they feel like they can't protect them from this pain. So that's, I think, a unique aspect of many fathers' grief.
More in depth after this. I continued my conversation with author Glenda Mathis. Let's talk about your second book, A Month of Sundays, Meditations on Resting in God. What does that mean, meditations on, I mean, I know meditation, but resting in God, what's that mean?
Well, the basic idea of the book is that God calls us to rest in Him. We're familiar, for the most part, with the idea of Sabbath rest, resting on Sundays. But if you look at God's Word, you'll see that He calls us frequently to rest, and that resting in Him is an attitude that He calls us to develop on a daily basis. So what I've done with these 31 meditations is I've gone through the Bible and looked at 31 different places in Scripture where the concept of rest is mentioned, and I explore them in a meditation. Each meditation includes a suggested Bible reading, and then it has a focus verse or two at the beginning of the meditation. Then it has the devotional text itself, and then it has three questions that help the reader apply the text to his or her personal life.
What do you mean by rest? Do you mean, you don't mean lay down for a nap?
No.
You mean some kind of a psychological slowdown?
I explored the concept myself in writing the book. Mm-hmm. And the more I looked at these scripture texts, the more I realized that when God calls us to rest in Him, He's calling us to be very dependent on Him, to completely trust Him, to understand that He's sovereign and He controls all things, and to love Him, to find our fulfillment and our purpose in Him, to be thankful and grateful to Him, and try to live our lives in loving service to Him. I guess if you really wanted to boil it down to a little nugget, I would have to say that old song that I learned in Sunday school many, many years ago, Trust and Obey, really has a lot of truth to that title of that song, because it's when we trust God and when we're in His Word and we're trying to live according to His Word that we find that peace and rest of feeling like we're living in His will.
Well, in looking at your chapters, it looks like maybe there are sort of guideposts along the way to help folks do that, your meditations. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I would say that's true. They look at certain scriptures through the whole Bible, from the beginning of Genesis, when God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day and set the paradigm for Sabbath rest and all of our rest, to Revelation at the end, where God promises eternal rest to those who trust and believe in Him.
So how's one supposed to read this book? Are we supposed to sit and read from beginning to end, or a chapter a day? How do we, advice?
I think a chapter a day would be great. Take it one chapter a day at a time. I think it'd be good for Bible study groups, small groups, to take one at a time and discuss it, discuss the aspects that are presented in each chapter, read the scripture and discuss it together, and see how you can apply it to your own life. I think it'd be good to journal for an individual to answer the questions in a journal and think about ways that the concept of rest can be applied to his or her own life.
Well, I guess we're not really resting if we just race through it and read it all in a sitting or two, are we?
Although I'm just fine with that, too.
Well, a different one a day would allow you to contemplate more leisurely.
Right, and that's the idea behind the title, A Month of Sundays, 31 Devotions for Meditations for Resting in God. So that's the basic premise of it.
And we can find this book locally in Pella, can't we?
Yes, they're available at the Sanctuary on Franklin Street in Pella. And they're also each available online from the publisher. A Month of Sundays was published by Reformation Heritage Books, and that is www.heritagebooks.org. And then Little One Lost was published by Reformed Fellowship. So they're available at www.reformedfellowship.net.
Well, I have to ask you, do you have another book you're working on?
I'm always working on something. A project that's dear to my heart is a devotional project for families that presents Old and New Testaments, related Old and New Testament scriptures. And focuses on Jesus Christ in the Old and the New Testament. So that's a project I've been working on for some time, and I'm not sure exactly what direction it's going to go. I also do fiction writing. I've written parts of two juvenile fiction series, and I've written a few adult fiction novels. I'm working on a novel now, and then I just have to get these book projects scheduled in between my regular work, which is writing for the magazine Christian Renewal, and I do some other work for other organizations like a seminary, Mid-America Reformed Seminary in the Chicago area. I do work for it too, so I try to sandwich hours in between my deadlines to work on these other projects.
So you have to be incredibly organized.
I try to be. I've learned. I'm actually an older, non-traditional student who went back to school after I was 40 years old. And so I did a lot of my education by distance learning. So that's when I really learned to be organized, because I was raising a family. I had four kids, and I was working, and I was trying to accomplish my degree. So I really learned to schedule things out in advance and figure out what kind of a time frame I needed to meet deadlines. So that really helped me. And then Leland Ryken is a professor at Wheaton College. He's been there for like 40 years or something. He's a hugely prolific author. And I interviewed him once, and he gave me the best advice ever. I said, how do you manage to write so many books? And he said, I work in two-hour blocks. And I have just found that is amazingly effective, because my brain is really only good on one focus for 2 hours anyway. So I find two-hour blocks are really helpful for me.
Okay, so two new books out this year. Congratulations.
Thank you so much.
Thanks to Glenda Mathis for contributing to the program. For KNIA, KRLS News, this is Dr. Bob Leonard bringing you today's news and information in depth from our little corner of the universe.
In Depth is available for podcast in the radio audio media player on KNIAKRLS.com. You'll find additional information, pictures, and more, or subscribe to the In Depth podcast and never miss an episode. If you have local topics you'd like to hear on In Depth, send an email to Bob Leonard at KNIAKRLS.com. The one to count on for today's news and local information is KNIAKRLS and KNIAKRLS.com.